Tonight my topic is discipleship in the local church. I have some basic presuppositions I want to share with you, and then I'll tell you what we do, how I think you could help a local church, and then we'll open it up for questions if we have time. I hope we don't. The first presupposition, okay, that the church and the individuals that make it up have a life purpose. Okay? Now, you may have heard this before, and if you do, bear with me. Now, I want to define what I mean by life purpose, because everybody is talking about it, and I want you to know what I mean when I say it. To me, a life purpose is the ultimate purpose in God's mind for the individual or church. Example, the reason for their creation. So, I believe that the church and each individual that makes up the local church, or the church universal, however you want to say it, has a reason for the creation. Okay. Now then, on Wednesday nights, we're having a workshop in my church on how do we come up with the life purpose of the individual and the life purpose of the church. And we have decided that the life purpose of the individuals are all the same. Everyone in this room have the same, as my I defined life purpose, we're created for the same thing. Let me tell you what we came up with at the First Baptist Church. It was a group effort to be conformed to the image of God and thereby glorify God. To be conformed to the image of God and thereby glorify God. I read a book recently that stated it this way, and it's probably a little better. It was formed by one man, the other one was formed by a committee. The life purpose of each individual is that he or she, through a dependent fellowship with God, okay, receive and display the very life of God, the glory of God. I like that. That through independent fellowship with God. I'm sorry, dependent fellowship. I said independent. I'm dependent. Dependent. I am depending upon God and that fellowship. I can never reach my life purpose if I'm not having fellowship with God. Period. But that fellowship with God is so that I can receive the character of God, become conformed to His image, and display it to His glory. Okay? Now, I told you the life purpose for the individual as I see it, because I think it directly relates to the life purpose of the church. And here's how I came up with the life purpose of the church. I think the life purpose of the church is to provide an environment whereby each individual member can achieve their life purpose. In other words, what I feel that the First Baptist Church in Borger should be doing is providing an environment where my members, every individual in my church, can receive and display the character of God. And that's why we exist. Now you say, that's great, let's look at it in the Bible. Okay, I'd like to. First of all, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll stay in Ephesians probably the whole evening. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9. And I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. In other words, He made known to us what He purposed in sending Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The ultimate goal of it all is that everything in the universe be under Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay, in Him, Jesus Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In other words, you don't have to worry. God is working out everything according to his will. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now that's what he's going at. That all of us would be to the praise of his glory. In the 20th century New Testament it says, in him, I say, for by our union with him we became God's heritage, having from the first been destined for this in the attention of him who in all that happens is carrying out his own fixed purpose that we should enhance his glory. Now that's where I've got the individual life purpose, is to bring glory to God. And God's bringing that to fruition. If you're indeed his child, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that's an option for you. I think you're going to do it. God's purpose will be accomplished in your life if you're his child. Eventually and ultimately, he may have to drag you through a few disciplines, but you will reach it. You see, I don't believe that my sanctification is in my hands any more than I believe my justification was. Now, I'm not speaking this theology, though you haven't got anything to do. I mean, I was trained better than that. Okay? But the ultimate purpose is that I would bring glory to God by being like him, having his character, reflecting his character. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, in my translation, there is a word there which said, to prepare. That's the NIV word. In the King James, the word is equip. I believe that the function of the church, okay, of these godly men, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is bringing all of these people into the maturity of Christ, so they'll be like Jesus, which is their life purpose. So therefore, I have come to the conclusion that if people in my church aren't becoming conformed to the image of Christ, and if we're out somewhere doing something else, my church has forfeited its right to be called a New Testament church. Now I believe that with my whole heart. So how do I evaluate my ministry? Do I evaluate my ministry by how many people come to my church? No. Because you see, I can have a lot of people gathered around me hatching eagle eggs or something. You know, watching football games, listening to dandy little sermons, filling notebooks. But that's not how I rate success. What about how many programs I have each week? You know, in Southern Baptist, we have a program for everything. I mean, you name it, I got a program for it. Right? No. Only if that program is helping people come to the full measure of Christ. So you see, that really simplifies a lot of things in a ministry. Okay? My other assumption, and we're going to come back to this in just a minute. My other assumption is that we, in the churches, now listen to me very carefully, I don't want you to misquote me, in the churches that I have served, okay? That's the only ones I can talk about. I can't talk about yours in Ardmore and yours in wherever you go. I can only talk about the ones that I've been a part of and worked in. And I worked in a church staff since I was in high school. Okay? We were not doing a good job at what I'm talking about. And I've come to the conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, and I will be disagreed with this, and that's fine, that preaching is not getting the job done in the First Baptist Church of Borger, Texas. And I'm one of the finest young preachers I know of. You know, I preach the Bible, I tell a few jokes every now and then, you know, and No one leaves the service sick very often, and I'm, you know. But, folks, it's not getting done. And I have decided that if God evaluates my ministry by the effects of my preaching, I'm in trouble. Because, you see, I try to ask questions. You know, you could go to my church tonight and ask. I get 10 people, random from my church, who come every Sunday. You could ask them what I preached on two Sundays ago, and they could not tell you unless they take notes. And then to tell you, they'd have to go get their notebook. But we have been putting all our eggs in that basket. And if that basket doesn't work, we're in trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, I have a generation of illiterate Southern Baptists on my hands because not only has it not worked for me, but it hasn't worked for the pastors who preceded me, who were better preachers than I am, probably, to be honest. So, I have come to the conclusion, and this is after God set me aside for a while and took my eyes off of all of this and said, listen, if you want to have an effect in the lives of people, you're going to have to develop a strategy whereby you reproduce yourself into your leadership in your local church and they reproduce themselves. It will never work any other way. Now, I believed that for a long time. The problem is taking it from here to my feet and my hands where it's done. How do you do that? What is the strategy for local church discipleship? Well, I figured out. The first thing I had to do was define what I meant by discipleship. Because everybody has the word and everybody uses the word, and not very many people have the same meaning. It's a very misunderstood word. What I mean by discipleship is winning a person to Jesus Christ, okay, involving him in a fellowship of believers, and teaching him to observe everything the Lord has taught me. Now, I get that from Matthew 28, 19 and 20 in that passage of Scripture. And you've heard sermons on that till you are sick of them, and I'm not going to bring one to you. But you know there is one imperative verb there, make disciples. And there are three, okay, there are three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. And I believe that all entails discipleship. I don't think, ladies and gentlemen, you can win people to Jesus Christ and leave them and call that fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't think you can go build on somebody as a foundation and call that fulfilling the Great Commission. I want to see people in my church come to know the Lord. I want to reach some pagans. I want to take those who have been Christians for 55 years, and I want to take all the others and bring them to the fullness of Christ, and that whole process is what I call discipleship. I think it's impossible, in my definition, to have evangelism without... let me use two words that we use all the time. You probably know it. I think it's impossible to have justification and not sanctification. I think you have to have both in discipleship. I think you have to bring them to birth, and I think you have to help them grow. Now then, So here I was in seminary. After 3 years of seminary, you learn how much you do not know. And I'm being just serious. I mean, the whole vast volume of knowledge out there. They call me as pastor. I sit down at this desk, and I look up, and I think, now, I know what I'm supposed to do. What I'm supposed to do is to bring people, the people of this church, God's precious people, to their complete full stature in Christ. Good. Now, here's how I'm going to do that. So what did I do 3 years in seminary? Why didn't they tell me how to do that? If that's what God's called me to do, and if that's my purpose, is to equip the saints to help others come to the fullness of Christ, why didn't they teach me how to do that? So I sat down. I said, okay, Paul, let's just be honest. How'd you come this far? I mean, how'd you get to this desk? Well, I'd just been fired from a church. I've been fired from some of the finest churches in our convention. I just been fired from a church. Okay? A man found me, and he said, if you'll come and let me spend some time with you, I'll help you. I did. He began to share with me the principles of scripture memory, of quiet time, of how to treat your wife, and the whole shmear. My life began to change, and he poured about 6 years of his life into mine. Okay? He said, now that's how it's done. Now, you got to get some personal contact, association. You've got to do that. All right. Now, as a pastor of 600 people on Sunday morning, how do I do that? So I decided, first thing we got to do is we've got to evaluate every program in the church and find out, is the main purpose of that program ultimately to bring people to the fullness of Christ? If it's not, we've got to cut out that program. That's wasting time. So on Wednesday night, being a naive pastor that I was, I stood up and says, every program in our church, we're going to evaluate, and if it's not helping us reach the objective of bring people to growth in Christ, we're going to quit it. That means WMU, Sunday school, RHGAs, morning worship service. Don't worry, I really didn't mean that. You know, morning worship service, whatever. If it's not helping us reach the overall objective we're shooting for, let's lap it off. Now, we've learned one thing in Southern Baptist Convention. It's a lot easier to start a program than it is to get rid of one. You know, in Southern Baptist churches, programs die. Instead of burying them, we just let them lay around and stink. You know? And therefore, it's very hard to take care of this. And so I stood up in my church, and so we're beginning now in the process of evaluating everything we do. And if it doesn't help us reach our objective, what should we do with it? What do you think? We should get rid of it. Now, I hope they don't think that about the pastor, but, you know, okay? So here's what we're doing. How we're trying to fulfill our objective. Now, the church has, as a group, decided this is what we're going to try to do. Number one, the first thing we've started is evangelism explosion. Evangelism explosion. Two reasons why. And I think discipleship in the local church, this is one tool that can be used. Now, the Southern Baptists have a program on evangelism that's made from exactly like EE, and I would use it now, if I had it to do over again, because I'm a Southern Baptist church and I would like to support it, but it wasn't there when we started. Therefore, we went to EE. Now, EE is good because two things. Number one, it has accountability. You have to be accountable. You have to take tests and pass things and do that. And number two, it has an excellent follow-up program. After you win somebody to the Lord, the next thing you do is that very next day you take them a tape on Christian growth. You are responsible for bringing them to church. It has an excellent beginning follow-up program. And so we begin to go to EE, and we begin to win people to Christ. Okay, 19, 20. Then we had a problem. What do you do with them after you win them to Christ in EE? So in this EE program, we have training some Christians who've been Christians a long time, and now we have a lot of new baby Christians. Now, what do? Do you stick them in Sunday school? Now, I'm going to be very kind. We have some great Sunday school teachers at the First Baptist Church, Borger, and I don't care if this tape is played to them, but in some of our Sunday school classes, if you put a baby Christian, he will die. So what we decided to do is to start a discovery class, a class for new baby Christians. Now, if you're a girl or a boy, you can go to this class. If you're old or you're young, to within the junior high level, then we have another class for them and for the younger. And we teach this little book called Essentials of New Life. Biblical Truths a New Christian Needs to Know. It's written by Francis M. Cosgrove. And for 8 weeks, they go through this little booklet. Okay? Now, this little booklet has eight titles, eight chapters, and each chapter is... Chapter 1 is knowing you have eternal life. That's the first thing a new believer needs to know. How to pray. The importance of Bible in daily life. How to spend personal time with God. The church and Christian fellowship. The lordship of Jesus Christ. The importance of being Christ's disciple. God's plan for a committed disciple's life. Now you can give them a basic foundation in their walk with God by using this little book. And it's written for churches. It has a teacher's guide. And it's an invaluable tool in a church discipleship program to take somebody from zero to where he's prepared to go into a more advanced discipleship ministry. Now, let me tell you about a couple we've met. Their name is Ken and Debbie. Ken is a construction worker in Borger. Phillips is doing a $300 million expansion there. We have a lot of construction workers. Oil business is booming. People coming in. We went to this little apartment, two rooms, kitchen, living room, and then a bedroom. Shared Christ with this couple. Ken became a believer. Ken is a wonderful person. But he didn't have a very good education. He can't hardly read at all. He became a believer. And when he got the case, he got the full dose, and he came to our new members class. And he began to read. Okay? Now then, where do you take them after this? Do you then put them in your regular Sunday school? We do. But we also have a program called 2-7, which is a discipleship program in which you start working the Design for Discipleship Bible Study series and memorizing the TMS and the Beginning with Christ packet. Okay? Therefore, when Ken got through with this and his wife Deb, they had a choice to make. They could go into the EE program, which would train them to witness, or they could go into 2-7. In our church plan, we're sending them to 2-7. So now he comes to 2-7. He's memorizing verses. He goes to work one day. A Jehovah Witness. Can we say that, Ralph, without being... A Jehovah Witness came up to him and said, I hear you became a Christian. You need to try our church. Because he had gone through this class, he said, show me in the Bible where it says I need to join your church. Now, he's 8 weeks old in the faith. He comes to 2-7 class. I'm the leader of that. And he comes to 2-7 and says, do you know what happened to me? This guy came up and said, I should be a Jehovah's Witness. And I just went pale. You know, I thought, oh, no, I've lost him. He said, you know what I told him? Show me in the Bible. I said, that's just what I'd have said. Right? Now, Ken's no scholar. He can't even read. He just had an experience with the Lord, and the person who led him to the Lord brought him to this class, and for 8 weeks they talked about, if you want to believe something, it's got to be in the Bible. Now, you know, I've had Southern Baptists who've been Southern Baptists for 25 years who don't know that. And we have some who are Mormons now and some who are Jehovah's Witness because of it. So he's in 2-7. When they graduate from 2-7, which will be 3 years, see, we're not talking about a three-week slam-bang course here. He's committed his life for 3 years. Then he's going to start leading 2-7. Now, I just want to give you an illustration about how remarkable this is. I wish I could have brought them. In 2-7, you read around the circle in some things, some paragraphs on discipleship, and he came to his turn. Well, here we were, and the old pastor, I said, oh, no, he can't read very well. This is going to be embarrassing for us all. So he began to read, and this is exactly, I'm not lying, he began to read. He said, here, Paul, what's that word, Deb? That's his wife. She says, shifted, the, what's that word, Deb, for a whole paragraph. Okay, I'm embarrassed to tears for him. I say, he'll never come back. You know what happened? The next paragraph, somebody else is supposed to read, the next guy. He says, Paul, I want to read the next one. I'm doing so well. So you know what he did? He read the next paragraph. And the next week he came back. And the next week, and he for 7 weeks he's been in 2-7. And he's growing like a weed. Now, I've been to seminary back. I live, by the way. And I know a lot of guys who can read a lot better than Ken, who know a lot more things. But I tell you what, I've never met one who had a heart for God more than him. And he's growing. But I sincerely believe it's because the people who led him to Christ said, now you take this next step. See, he really believes that everyone in the whole wide world who gets saved goes to this book next. And then the next thing they do is go to 2-7. And after that, next thing, you know, we haven't let him get too much in contact with others. We've kind of, we're not going to let him know that you're not supposed to do that. And the next thing is 2-7. Now, in our 2-7 course, also, we have an 81-year-old lady who has been a member of our church longer than I am old. Real funny. I tell you what, college kids never change. They just get larger. I was going to bring Misty. You know, I was going to bring her. But I didn't because I thought she'd misbehave and would be terrible. She'd fit right in with you guys. You guys are five-year-old weirdos, aren't you? No. Where in the world was that? She's 81 years old, okay? She knows better than to memorize Scripture. But you know, she comes and she does her design for discipleship and she's growing like a weed and she loves it. Memorizing Scripture. Doing things. And here I have a dentist. Educated to the... I have Ken and Deb. What's that word, Deb? And then I have an 81-year-old woman that I have to help in, literally, and get in a chair and help her out. And you know what? God's doing some magnificent things in disciples. These people are growing like a weed. And each one who came in at 2-7 came in with the commitment that they would lead it. So I can hardly wait till this 81-year-old lady gathers up all the 81-year-old ladies in our church and begins to say, okay, now, beginning with Christ packet, assurance of salvation. Okay? Now, we're going to start another program called Master Life eventually. But I have to go to the clinic. It's scheduled into April. If you walk into my church and you look at me and you say, I was at the BSU at Norman for 4 years and all they talked about was those little memory cards. I'm sick of those things. Okay, I have another program for Scripture Memory for you that you might like better. Won't you try BMA? See? You see, I'm not concerned whether you memorize Scripture like I do. I'm only concerned that you memorize it. I tried that BMA stuff this year. I'm on lesson 12. We memorize 7 verses a week. I'm trying to memorize the book of James. You memorize it in 15 weeks, and then you spend the rest of the year reviewing it and getting it down. Okay, now, every week I say the book of James up. You know, it's a killer. I'd like really to do it the 2-verse-a-week method. You know? But I want to try it because there's some people who that has changed their lives in Scripture memory. They can never do it my way, so let them do it that way, right? If people don't like 2-7 because it has the word navigator on it, let's get a Southern Baptist thing and ride that by them, and then maybe they'll hook onto that. And you'll find in a local church that all the people won't want to do everything. So the first thing I tell them is, don't believe it's God's will for you to take part in every program we have. It's not. They pass right out. But it's God's will for some of you to be in 2-7. It's God's will for some of you to lead this. It's God's will for some of you to be in Master Life. It's God's will for some of you to be in EE. Now, you know the problem I have is all those who are in EE think that's the only program in the whole church. And all those who are in 2-7, if you're not in 2-7, you're not quite up. But the point I try to make to them is, no, some people can reach their fullest through EE, and we try to use it that way, to have as many bona fide places where a person could go and find and grow to know Christ better and become like Him. Now, that's how we're doing it, and it's really working extremely well. Now, what about Sunday school and these traditional programs? The next thing you've got to do, if you're serious about it, is to make sure that you pump life into them so that they'll help accomplish those things. And WMU and all these things. But I want you to know that we have to be honest. And if these things are not geared to do that, then we ought to find something or do something different. We cannot keep doing the things that we're doing if they're not doing what we want them to do. Now then, what about you? What if you moved to Borger? By the way, I am looking for a part-time BSU director and youth director, if anybody knows one who's available. But what about you? What would you do if you came to Borger? And you've been taught how to disciple people. And you believe you got to do it in the local church, and you come to Borger, and you've never met me, and I've never met you, and you walk in. How are you going to do that? Well, let me tell you 2 things that I would suggest for you to do as a pastor. First of all, earn the right to be heard. Earn the right to be heard. Don't walk in and tell me you're God's answer to my problems. You see, And once a week I have somebody write in and they're crazy. You know, once a week you've got somebody who comes in and tells you you've got to be baptized in the Spirit. And you've got to do this. And you've got to have me for revival. And you all will not believe the pressure that a pastor's in. People coming in telling they have the answer to all of his problems. And usually they turn out to be his problems. Okay? Earn the right to be heard. There's a man who was in our church. He was trained and lived in a nav home for 3 years. I want to tell you something. He ought to get a Purple Heart anyway for being in a nav home for 3 years. Okay? But here he comes into my church. You know what he did? Now, he didn't know me from Adam. He didn't know if I knew what a navigator was. First thing he did to me, he came in and he said, Brother Paul, I'd just like to serve you any way I could. Now, I couldn't find anything wrong with that, could you? I just want to help you carry on your ministry in this church. I don't know who trained him, but he did a good job. Any pastor would like that. And then he said, what I want to do is just help you. Let me keep your kids one night. So I said, this'll get him. If old Misty can't break him, then I don't know who can, right? So he keeps my kids. Come home that night. You know what they're doing? We walk in, they're singing scripture songs. He's brainwashed those little girls. And they're singing these scripture songs. And Misty and Steffi say, oh, he's so wonderful. Point number two. Then I've noticed him. He's always on time. And when he tells me he's going to do something, he does it. You know what? He's earned my ear. When he comes and says, Pastor, I think that you're weak or you need a help in this area, I listen to him. Because he's proven in his life he's earned the right to be heard. He is a man of God. Also, he's single, girls. Good looking. No. The second thing is, earn the right to be heard. And then produce. I never will forget, and I'm going to close with this. The man who trained me, I made a horrible mistake one time. I was working in a church in Raytown, Missouri, and I asked him to come up to look over the ministry. Oh. So he came and he brought two guys, Joe Wiley and Eddie Foster, to speak at this thing, and he was going to speak to, I had a little conference up there. Conference was over, and Eddie and Joe and this person was going to drive, go home, fly home, and his wife was with him. We were all sitting around the table at the airport. And I tell you what, I'll never forget this. It's like it was yesterday. It was in 1972. He looks at me and he says, well, I can see I've done a bad job. And I thought, oh, I thought you spoke pretty well, really. He says, you don't have the vision. I got, who's he talking to? He said, you don't have the vision. He said, I was here for 3 days, and you talked discipleship, and you had notebooks all down your library on discipleship. The only problem is I was here 3 days, and I never met one man you were discipling. He said, you don't have the vision. Where are your men? If you're a disciple, do you have men and women? What are you doing? Are you discipling notebooks? Needless to say, I was crushed. I mean, that was one of his more tender moments with me. Okay? I was crushed. But you know, I went back and I was driving from Kansas City and I began to weep. And you know, I thought back over my ministry there and I had a lot of numbers. I had no men. And he's dead right. And so if you go to somebody and say, listen, I can help you, Pastor. I have a program. I want to help disciple people. He asks you, who are your people? Where have you done it? What have you done? Be ready to tell him. And then when he gives you something, be faithful to it and do it. If he asks you to lead a Sunday school class, lead it and teach him and help him. And then he'll give you more responsibility. I just can't tell you the people who make a pastor's job extremely difficult. And I was one as a staff member who made the pastor's job difficult, and I repent of that. But the ones who make it a pleasure are those who come and say, hey, I want to serve the church and the Lord. I want to help you. And then do what they say they're going to do. If you'll do that, you can work with any pastor in his right mind. Okay? Now, there are some who aren't, but you will deal with those later. Okay. No time for questions. I would be glad to answer any questions real quickly, one minute. Any questions? Now, I have. I really recommend this book highly for you if you want to start a 8-week. It's just for baby believers who you're just starting out, and you got to have something that follows it up. Yes.
What's
2-7? 2-7 is a program designed by the Navigators, and it's a 6 12-week courses in which you go through the Design for Discipleship series, you go through the TMS, you memorize it, you have spend half days in prayer, and it's organized everything you do. And you graduate. It's accountability. You have to graduate before you can go to from course one, before you can go to course two. It's 6 courses.
But
Colossians 2:7. I'm sorry. That's right. Colossians 2:7. Let's read Colossians 2:7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So here's, let me summarize. As I see discipleship in the local church, first of all, there's only one single person in the whole world who can turn a church around and make it a disciple church. That's the pastor. Now, I disagreed with that statement for years, but that's true. If the pastor doesn't want to do it, forget it. Now, you can disciple in the local church, but as far as make a church a disciple center, you cannot do it without the pastor. So, the pastor, we have these programs. I have to disciple some laymen. These laymen have to disciple other people. That's the only way it's going to work. So we have this class, EE27, and then I meet personally with 11 men on Friday morning at 5:30. Now, that's nothing new, but that's the only way I know how to do it. Because that's the way it was done with me. It just takes hard work. And see, now these men, I don't have anything to do with EE anymore in my church. What I mean by that is I'm not responsible for it. I have a man that I've trained to do that, and he does it. Eventually, I will not do 2-7. I'm training people to do that. Take that. Eventually, and that's the way it works.
Father, my prayer is that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing unto you. And Lord, if anything was said that was not of you, I pray that your Spirit would wipe it from
our memories.
But Lord, I pray that you'd send out young
men
and women into our churches
with a heart
for discipleship,
with a heart
to serve a pastor and his people, so that
the churches
could indeed help people come
to their life purpose,
which is to become like Jesus and reflect Him to a lost world. In Jesus' name. Amen.